But in 1947, there was a young evangelist with Youth for Christ by the name of Bob Pierce. And he was holding evangelistic meetings in Asia, something like what Billy Graham did. In China, he met a battered and abandoned little girl. So Pierce emptied his pockets of his last $5, which is about $74 equivalent today, and committed to send the same amount each month to help for her care. He knew it was a drop in the bucket. He realized that as he encountered thousands upon thousands of orphans in his travels. While visiting an island in Korea after seeing so many little children suffering, he scribbled this prayer in his Bible. He said, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." God answered that prayer in a profound way. While traveling, Pierce took photographs of children he met and shared them with churches back here in the United States. He encouraged others to adopt or sponsor a child, kind of like what we do here in this church with I-320. By 1950, he incorporated this effort as a nonprofit organization, which is now known worldwide as World Vision, the largest Christian relief agency in the world, with an annual budget of $1.4 billion last year. Today, they support over 3.5 million vulnerable children in over 100 countries, providing disaster relief, clean water, and food for the hungry. And it all began with just one person wanting to care for the things that God cares for. His prayer, "Lord, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." You know, every now and then, you stumble across prayers that can change the lives of multitudes when spoken from the heart. This is one such prayer. He's basically saying, "Lord, I want to care for the things that you care about." And that's our topic for today, caring enough to share. Are you ready to pray that prayer? If you are, I can guarantee you, if you really mean it, it will change your life. Today's message is entitled Caring Enough to Share, and I want to address five related questions to this topic. What does God care about? Why should I care about that? What happens if I don't care about that? What happens if I do? And what should I do now? So first of all, what does God care about? Back in October 1982, when I became a new believer, I started by reading the Gospels. And one of the passages that really struck me, well, all of them struck me, but one of the passages that really left a lasting impression on me was Luke 15, the passage about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. I won't read the passage now, but when you get home, please read it, the whole chapter of Luke 15. A very powerful passage that spoke to me a lot, because I felt it was talking about me. That was me. I was lost. And I realized that God cares about me. For the first time, I felt it. That was a great deal to me. Previous to accepting Jesus, I was depressed, I drank heavily, I was angry, and had all kinds of fears and anxiety. All that dissipated when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, as if a burden was lifted from my shoulders. What touched me about Luke 15 is it impressed upon me how much Jesus cares for lost people. And He cares a lot. Lost people matter to God. So much so that Jesus told not just one or two, but three stories in a row to show how He feels about lost people. In each of the stories, something was lost. Lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And in each story, what was lost mattered to somebody. The lost sheep mattered to the shepherd. The lost coin meant a lot to the woman who lost the coin, and the lost son was beloved by his father. And they mattered so much that in each case, it warranted an all-out search. A lot of effort was spent in finding the one that was lost. The shepherd scoured the open field for the lost sheep. The woman lighted a lamp and swept the whole house. And the father was constantly looking and waiting. That's why he saw his son from a long way off. And finally, when the lost was found, there was an all-out rejoicing like you can never imagine. The shepherd was telling all his friends and neighbors, "Hey, I found my lost sheep. Wake up." And that's the whole town. Imagine telling the whole town, "I found my lost sheep. I found my lost sheep." "Oh, shut up already. It's 12 midnight." He was so excited. The woman did the same thing. And then Jesus tells the clincher, and he said it twice in Luke 15, verses 7 and verse 10. This is what he says. He says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." He said it twice. And when Jesus repeats something, that means it's important to him. At this point, when I was reading this for the first time, I was in tears. I said, "Really, Jesus? Do I really mean that much to you? Do you care about me that much?" And I broke down and cried. I'd only been a follower of Jesus for 1 week. And after I finished crying, I realized one thing. Jesus didn't just care for me. He cared that way for everybody. That way for everybody. Because everybody is lost. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every person on earth is like that lost sheep or that lost coin or that lost son. I realize that there is not one person you meet every day that Jesus doesn't care about this way. Your neighbors, your relatives, your friends, even people you don't like, Jesus cares about them this way. So my mind went from myself to my family, to my friends, my relatives, my loved ones, and those people I don't like. God loves them too. So that passage meant a lot to me. It changed my life. So why should we care about what God cares about? Well, it's because Jesus came to earth. That's what Jesus came to earth for. To seek and save the lost. This is the gospel, the good news. You know, I've done a lot of marriage counseling and premarital counseling. And you know how I can tell if two people really love each other? It's when what is important to one person is also important to the other person. And vice versa. What is important to that person is also important to the other person. It always has to go both ways. If it's only one way, the relationship will not work. If one person only takes and the other person gives, and that person who takes does not give back, it will not work. And then I see couples fighting. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. What is important to that person is no longer important to the other person. And vice versa. So what they thought was love was just infatuation. It's just based on feelings, an intense emotional attraction. If I feel your love, I will love you back. But if I don't feel your love anymore, I will stop loving you. It's very transactional. Now the same thing can happen with our relationship with God. A person can tell me, "Oh, I love Jesus." But if that person doesn't care about what's important to Jesus, that person doesn't really love Jesus. It's just infatuation. I love Jesus because of how He makes me feel. But the moment Jesus doesn't answer your prayers the way you want, or I don't feel His love anymore, then you're out the door. Or at best, you're lukewarm with your relationship with Jesus. Yeah, you're not anti-God. You're still going to church. But you're not passionate for Jesus either. The temperature of your spirituality is just blah, you know. It's mediocre. What's important to Jesus is just so-so to you. Yeah, you agree it's important, but deep down inside, it's really not. Something else is more important to you. And the Bible calls that an idol. And I can say a lot more things about that, but it's a totally different topic, and that's for another message. But I will say this. The way Jesus knows if you really love Him is John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Or it's converse, Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Think about that. All I'm saying is that lost people are important to Jesus. How important is that to you? Another passage that had a profound effect upon me when I first became a believer was Matthew 6:19 to 21. This is what it says. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust consume nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Back then when I first accepted Jesus, I was managing this desiccated coconut manufacturing company. I was an engineer and was making good money. I had over 500 people under me. And I was only 23 and already a workaholic. I accepted Jesus in October of 1982. And I remember the next month, November 1, it was a holiday, All Saints Day in the Philippines. The whole manufacturing plant was empty. Everybody had already gone home for the holidays. Everyone except me. I was at the warehouse counting coconuts, making sure we had enough for the production run the following day. And as I was counting coconuts, one, two, three. I'm just kidding. We were estimating it. We had a level. But there were like maybe over 200,000 coconuts. And suddenly it dawned upon me, I had an aha moment, so to speak. I told myself, what am I doing here? All alone, working, when everyone else has already gone home. Is this what I'm going to do for the rest of my life? Counting coconuts? Surely there must be something more meaningful to life than this. And then it hit me. I realized that I wanted to devote my life doing something that God cares about, that will matter for the rest of eternity. I want to serve Jesus and devote my life to this gospel that changed me. Because there is no greater purpose in life than sharing the gospel. The good news. This is good news. So that same month, November of 1982, I resigned from my job and went to seminary. I wanted my life to count for something more than just counting coconuts. Something that will outlive me, that will last beyond the grave. Could anything be worth more than that? I felt that was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and I was at a crossroad. I had to decide what to do. I could pursue my promising career and make a lot of money, continue to feed my ego, or I could devote my life spreading this gospel that changed my life. I chose the gospel. And there's another verse that had a lasting impact on my life, and it made so sense to me. It's in Mark 8, 35 to 37, and this is what it says. It says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I thought to myself, if I'm going to heaven someday, and even if I devote a lifetime making so much money, when I die, I would have to leave it all behind. I can't take it with me. I can't bring it to heaven. And the only ones you can bring to heaven are people. Because it's only people that get to heaven from this world. So I want to invest in people and getting as many of them into heaven. I chose the gospel. What happens if we don't care about what God cares about? Some years ago, KCET featured a documentary entitled Something Ventured. And it was the story of Silicon Valley and how it started, featuring companies like Cisco, Apple, Intel, Compaq, Oracle, and many others. What I did find fascinating were the stories behind the people who funded and built those companies. It was in Silicon Valley that they coined the term venture capitalists. Back then in the 60s and 70s, these were just ordinary people with big dreams. They didn't have much money. But they were visionaries. They were described as people who saw opportunity when others only saw risks. They were the top investors who made it big in Silicon Valley. And what struck me was the story of Apple computers. You see, back in 1976, many of you weren't born yet at that time again. I was already born back then. It was Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak who started Apple Computers, but they needed funding. At the time, Steve Jobs worked for Atari, so naturally he approached his boss, its president and founder, Nolan Bushnell, for funding. And Bushnell said that Steve Jobs offered him one-third of Apple Computers for $50,000. He could have afforded it, but he turned him down. And in his own words, he said, "Big mistake." How big a mistake was it? Today, Apple Computers is the largest publicly traded corporation in the world. It's an estimated market capitalization of $3.7 trillion in December of 2024. Bushnell missed his opportunity. He could have owned one-third of that. But what really made it a big mistake was that of all the billions of people in the world living at that time, the opportunity was offered to him. It knocked on his door, and he said no. Jesus is offering us an opportunity to partner with him to build a grand kingdom and to take part in his plan of redemption and restoration for all of humanity for all eternity. That's a long time. He's inviting us to serve him and to invest in treasures in heaven where moss and rust cannot consume. Jesus is inviting us to invest in eternal riches greater than $3.7 trillion. The question is, will you say yes? Or like Nolan Bushnell, say no thanks to an opportunity of a lifetime? If Nolan Bushnell only had a crystal ball in 1976 and knew what Apple would become someday, he would have decided differently. But wait! Yet here we are, and Jesus is giving us a crystal ball, telling us what it's going to be like and what's going to happen in the future when he comes back in the fullness of his glory and gives us rewards and acknowledges all his faithful servants. Will you use your spiritual eyes to see what really matters and what doesn't? You can say yes to Jesus, or you can say no. But remember this, not doing anything and not making a decision is also a decision. Either way, if you say no, you're turning back on an opportunity of a lifetime to serve Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I want us all to be spiritual visionaries and picture having a part in that grand kingdom of God. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah had a grand vision of God. He saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on his throne, surrounded by his angels, who even had to cover their faces with their wings because the Lord was too holy to behold. And Isaiah cried, "Woe is me," meaning I'm doomed, "for I'm a man of unclean lips," which means I'm a sinner. But the angel of the Lord took a piece of coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's tongue with it, thus symbolically making him clean and holy. In other words, making him fit to be God's messenger, which is what a prophet is. But then one more thing is necessary. Isaiah had to volunteer willingly to be God's spokesperson to the world. So the Lord gives an invitation. The Lord asks, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah, after experiencing God touch his life, says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He was not bashful, not reluctant at all. Why? Because God changed his life forever. Has God changed your life? Has God touched your life and changed you? You know, the problem with many Christians today is, for so many of us, when God asks, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" we say, "Lord, here am I! Send him! Here am I! Lord, I want to go to heaven! Yes! But send him! He's more talented. That's his gift. Or he's a church leader. That's his job. Not me. Let somebody else do it." In 1975, Michael Griffith, director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, wrote a book entitled Cinderella with Amnesia, in which she describes how the church has largely forgotten her wondrous identity in Christ and has settled for the world's secular identities, mimicking the same value system of the world and forgetting her high calling as ambassadors for God's kingdom. As children of God, we are chosen by the Prince of Peace to reign by his side. And yet, beautiful and beloved as we are to the Prince, we go right on like Cinderella with amnesia, forgetting who we are, competing with the world for the same earthly treasures that moths and rusts consume, living in mediocrity as second-class citizens of this world, forfeiting heavenly treasures by clinging to earthly ones. We forget who we are. Most of all, we forget who Jesus is and what it felt when we first knew him. Forgetting our first love, the initial passion we felt when he first touched and changed our hearts. We allow so many distractions to clutter our lives and our schedules. Distractions that don't have much eternal value, from shopping at Amazon to watching Netflix to obsessing on social media and spending hours watching video shorts on TikTok and Facebook and Instagram. Now, these may not necessarily be bad things, but have you ever asked yourself, with the things that you do every day, how much eternal value do they have? Sure, you had fun and got entertained, but how much do they contribute to the eternal kingdom of God? Don't miss out on an opportunity of a lifetime. As the saying goes, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So what happens when we start caring for the things God cares about? I'll tell you what happens. Revival happens. Revival is a period of awakening where people, and that's lots of people, get spiritually revived. Their spirit is rejuvenated and the passion for God is awakened. There is a renewed sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. The worship singing is more robust. The spiritual bondages are broken. People are set free from addictions. There's energy and excitement and genuine joy and laughter. A lot of authentic relationships are being forged. And people begin caring and start inviting others to church. And they just spontaneously invite. Over a year ago, my daughter and I were falling in line to get popcorn in the movie theater. And I just spontaneously invited to church the couple who was in line behind us. Today, that person is now leading a growth group here in church. It was a God connection. But you know, this revival going on when people, lots of people all together, start listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit and start reaching out to their communities and inviting people to church. When that happens, you see lots of God connections going on. Would you like to be part of that? Making connections for God? And then we see people make commitments to follow Jesus. Lots of people. Lives changed. Relationships are healed and restored. Miracles happen. What does revival look like? When I first became a Christian, I attended a church of about 200 people, and that was back in 1982 in the Philippines. After attending for about a month, I noticed there's another church a few blocks away. So out of curiosity, I decided to check it out and see what they're about. When I attended that church, the one thing that stood out to me was the quality of the Bible teaching. Its pastor was an amazing Bible teacher. And up to today, I still remember his message 40 years later. But I decided to remain in the church I was currently attending. And my church had phenomenal church growth. In fact, the church grew from 200 to 2,000 members in just 7 years. But the church down the street, the one with the amazing Bible teacher, they remained at 200. What made a difference? Surely they had the edge because they had a super capable Bible teacher as a pastor. Here's the difference. When I attended the other church, nobody greeted me at the door. Nobody said hi to me. Everybody was busy talking with their friends. It was like I was a ghost. No one saw me. But the church I was attending, the first day I attended, somebody greeted me at the door and recognized I was a visitor. And that person went out of his way to introduce me to the pastor and his wife. And the pastor, upon learning that I was a single young adult, introduced me to the leader of the Single Men's Fellowship. And that leader invited me out that week for coffee. And after getting to know me a little bit more, he asked if I would like to study the Bible with him. It's called discipleship. And being a new believer, of course I said yes. Then he invited me to attend Sunday school. And again I said yes. I immediately felt at home. But you know what? This didn't just happen to me. It happened over and over and over again to lots of new people who attended the church. How do I know? Well, because eventually I became that person who was welcoming others to church and inviting them for coffee and bringing them to Sunday school. And it kept going on and on and on. Passed on from one Christian to another. A never-ending process of caring for what Jesus cares about. People. Almost every new person had that experience. You can sense how the people were genuinely interested in getting to know every person that walked through the doors of the church. And everyone wanted to be involved in helping build the church. There were very few spectators. Almost everyone was a player and did something and served somewhere. And majority of the people were actively inviting others to come to church. So is it any wonder that the church grew from 200 to 2,000 in 7 years, while the church down the street remained at 200? So let's fast forward today. We're here now at Woodbridge Community Church. If you're interested in being part of that greeters ministry here in church, talk to me. I'm now actively recruiting for more greeters. You know, many times we pray for revival, and then when God actually shows up, we get surprised. God, send us more people. And then when the people actually show up, we get surprised. No. When we ask God to send us people, we have to expect that God will answer. We need to prepare for it. And that's why we're actively recruiting for more greeters. Talk to me or David Hofseth after the service. You know David. Everybody knows David. He's that friendly guy greeting you at the door. By the way, don't we have an amazing greeters ministry? Don't you think? Smiling at you, handing out bulletins, shaking your hands as you enter the church. Let's show them our appreciation. Let's join them. We need more. And then lastly, what should we do now? Well, for one thing, we shouldn't get surprised. We should pray and expect God to answer our prayers. But what should we pray for? First of all, pray to God to give you strength and courage. Why do we need to pray that? Because everyone's care bucket leaks. Maybe you've already served God in the past, but you got burned out and disillusioned. And you're tired and you've run dry and your bucket is empty. Because this caring, this people caring stuff, it's hard work sometimes. And the 80-20 principle oftentimes applies to church too, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. So I get it. And that's why we need to constantly come to the fountain of living water, to Jesus, to replenish our soul. And furthermore, this caring business, it can be inconvenient too. Yes, it does disrupt our schedules, upsetting our activities and perfectly ordered lives. We don't like that when God interrupts us. So we have to pray and give God permission to interrupt our lives when He has something more important than what we are currently doing. Remember, He keeps saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Yes, Lord, here am I. Send who? Send me. Interrupt me if you want to. If you want me to do something more important than what I'm doing now. And then pray for new friends. Make an impact list. In the Contagious Christian Evangelism class we just had, we call it impact list. And this is actually a prayer list where you write down the names of people that you will proactively try to reach out to with the love of Jesus. God gave you your circle of acquaintances for a reason. Ask God what that reason is. Maybe God wants to use you to bring that person to church. Because God wants to work in that person's life in a powerful way. And maybe you're the answer to that person's prayer. But you'll never know unless your antenna is up and reach out. My wife works for a medical office, and some time ago, one of the nurses was having marital problems and was at the brink of divorce. She was confused. She didn't know what to do. And since you can't talk about God during office hours, my wife just invited her to church. That's all she did, invite her to church. Long story short, in church, she accepted Jesus, and her husband started coming. Also, he was a biker, so our biking club at church, which is now defunct. I used to be part of that. So you probably need to put it back, bring it back. I'm gaining weight. But we started reaching out to him and invited him to go out biking. Eventually, their marriage was restored. They had more children. They moved to Arizona. And they're still doing well. God can work in powerful ways, but only if you're willing to let Him use you. Make an impact list. Invite people to church. Use these invite cards right there in the seat pocket in front of you. And inside this envelope are church business cards. Take it, it's free. Put them in your car, your wallet, your office, your purse. They're very handy. Always be ready. It's what I use when I was falling in line at the movie theater. You'll never know when God is going to use you for an opportunity such as this. You can do this. This is doable. And finally, pray for revival. You know, God can send angels to evangelize the world. Can you imagine what it would be like if supernatural beings started appearing everywhere? It would be all over the news. That would certainly get the world's attention. But God doesn't do that. Why? Because God wants to use us to be His messengers of good news of the gospel to the whole world. Why? Because we have something that the angels don't have. We were once lost, but now found. We understand the meaning of grace, and we know what it feels like to be in darkness, and what it means to be forgiven of your sins, and to finally see the light. We know what redemption is like, and the angels have never experienced that, because they've never sinned. You see, when it comes to motivation, nothing beats personal experience. That's why the Lord wants to use us as His messengers. Because we were once lost, but now found. There is never a more opportune time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ than today. The world has never been more lost than it is now. We live in a time when technology can wreak havoc so easily and so quickly because of globalization. But there are weapons of mass destruction. There's war in the Middle East, war in Ukraine, famine in many parts of the globe. The world is so lost, but we have the answer. You and I have a higher calling. We need to proclaim to the world that the kingdom of God is coming and He's inviting everyone to be part of that kingdom. Oh, how glorious it would be when finally that kingdom is ushered in and everything is made right. There's no oppression, no injustice, no evil, no sin, no unreasonable bosses, no dysfunctional parents or controlling spouses. Nobody gets old, nobody gets sick, no more crying or pain, and life will always be good. Wouldn't you like to be part of that kingdom? And so that when that kingdom is finally ushered in, you're there and you're in the front seat. You're not in some back row somewhere. Or worse, outside the gate. Wouldn't you like your life to count for something? Here's your chance to make something out of yourself. So when you finally get to heaven and you have been faithful on earth, Jesus will personally give you the highest honor of all. Not a PhD, nor a JD, or an MD, or whatever it is that you add to your name after, but a WDGFS. Well done, good and faithful servant. So pray for revival and let it start with you and me. So what do you say? When Jesus asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What do you say? Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this challenge you placed before us. And it's a reasonable challenge because you did it to us first. You used someone to share Jesus to us. And now, Lord, use us to share Jesus to someone else. This message, this gospel, this good news, you never meant it to be kept. You meant it to be shared. And we want to share it with others that we may have a part in expanding your kingdom on earth. Yes, O Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.